You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 153. We continue our reading from Volume 3, from the section pertaining to the preaching and miracles of Jesus. Today we are reading number 4, Jesus in Megiddo, John's Disciples. 4. When Jesus was leaving Nain, Moroni, her boy, and her domestics, all the cured, and many good people of the city accompanied him, singing psalms and bearing green branches before him. He went with the disciples westward along the north bank of the Cison. The mountain that shut in the valley of Nazareth lay to the right. Toward evening, he and the disciples arrived at the environs of Megiddo, which stood on the mountain chain whose eastern declivity leads down into the valley of Zebulun. Here he entered an inn and soon afterward gave an instruction in front of it. With the laborers in the fields saw Jesus and his followers drawing near, they threw on the garments, which, at their work, they had laid aside. Megiddo stood on an eminence and was partly fallen to decay. In the very heart of the city there were ruins entirely overgrown with moss, while here and there arose a dilapidated arch. They must have belonged to a castle of the kings of Canaan. I heard that Abraham also once sojourned in this region. The suburb in which Jesus was put up was more modern and more full of life than the city itself. It consisted of a long row of houses at the base of the mountain over which ran a great commercial highway from Ptolemy. There were numerous large inns in the neighborhood, and many publicans dwelt here. They had heard Jesus' teaching and had resolved to receive penance and baptism. The Pharisees of the place were scandalized at these things. A great crowd of sick were already gathered, and others were constantly coming. Jesus sent word to them by the disciples that he would go to them toward evening, and he directed how they should be arranged, which directions the disciples fulfilled. Outside the city of Megiddo was a large meadow surrounded by walls and porches, wherein the sick were brought and laid in order. Meanwhile, Jesus, with the disciples, went through the fields outside the city, instructing in parables the laborers there engaged in sowing. Some of the disciples taught those at a greater distance until Jesus came up. Then they turned back to those that Jesus had already instructed, explained to them whatever they had not clearly understood, and told them about the Lord's miracles. Jesus and the disciples always taught the same things to the different sets of workmen, so that on comparing notes, they all found that they had heard the same. They who had understood better could afterward explain to the others. They often discontinued their work in this hot country to rest, and it was of these intermissions and the opportunity afforded by the time devoted to meals that Jesus took advantage to teach. While Jesus was thus traversing the fields with the disciples, four of John's followers arrived. They saluted the disciples and paid attention to their instructions. They had strips of fur around their necks and leathern thongs bound their waists. They had not been sent by John, although they had constant intercourse with him and his disciples. They were degenerate followers of John, sworn to the Herodians, who had sent them to follow Jesus and hear what he taught concerning his kingdom. They were more austere, though at the same time more polished in their manners, than Jesus' disciples. Some hours after, another troop of John's disciples made their appearance. They were 12 in number, only 2 of whom had been sent by John. The rest had come through curiosity. As they approached, Jesus was returning to the city, and they followed him. Some of them had been present at the last miracles wrought by Jesus and had hastened back to tell John what they had seen. When Jesus raised the youth of Nain, some of them were present, and they hurried off to Macarius to inform John. They said to him, "What is it? What must we think? We have seen him perform such and such miracles. We have heard such and such words from his lips. But his disciples are much less strict than we in the observance of the law. Whom shall we follow? Who is Jesus? Why does he cure all that appealed to him? Why does he console and help strangers? Though he does not take a step toward freeing you." John always had trouble with his disciples, for they would not separate from him. It was for that reason that he sent them so often to Jesus, that they might learn to know him and eventually follow him. But they were so prejudiced in favor of John that what they saw and heard made little impression upon them. It was his desire that his disciples should follow Jesus that led John to urge him so frequently to manifest himself. He hoped that his followers would yield to the movement that converted the other Jews. He thought that seeing them come again and again with their doubts, Jesus would be, as it were, necessitated to proclaim aloud that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Therefore it was that he sent those 2 with their usual questions to him. On entering the city with his disciples, Jesus went to the circular enclosure where the sick from the whole country around were encamped. Among them were some from Nazareth who knew him. The lame, the blind, the dumb, the deaf, the sick of all kinds were here gathered, also several possessed. Making a turn around the circle, Jesus cured the last named, many of whom were suffering from different degrees of possession. They were indeed not so violent as such poor creatures had been at other times, but they were afflicted with convulsions, and their limbs were distorted. Jesus cured them with the word of command uttered as he passed, and at some distance. A dark vapor issued from them. They became somewhat faint, and when returned to full consciousness, they were quite changed. The vapors, on first issuing from their bodies, appeared quite subtle, but they soon condensed and united. Sometimes they sank into the earth, or again arose in the air. On this occasion, they followed the former course. The evil spirit often departs like a dark shadow in human form. Instead of vanishing immediately, I have seen him wandering around among the bystanders before disappearing. Jesus had scarcely begun to cure when John's disciples, with a certain air of importance, as if the bearers of a commission, stepped up to him and gave signs of their desire to address him. Jesus, however, paid no attention to them, but went on with the cures. Such treatment was greatly displeasing to them, and they could not understand it. Many of John's disciples were decidedly narrow-minded and jealous. Jesus wrought miracles. John did not. John spoke so highly of Jesus, and yet Jesus made no effort to free him from confinement. Although impressed by his miracles and doctrine, yet they soon allowed themselves to be influenced again by the public voice, which was asking, "Who is he? Are not his poor relatives known by everyone?" Then again, they could not understand his words relative to his kingdom. They saw no kingdom and no preparations for one. As John had been honored by so many and now lay proscribed in prison, they thought, among other things, that Jesus did not help him, that he allowed him to languish in captivity in order to increase his own popularity. They were scandalized also at the liberty of his disciples. They esteemed it excessive humility in John to prize Jesus so highly, and that he was constantly sending to implore him to manifest himself, to make an open declaration of who he was, as Jesus always spoke evasively on that point, and as they had no idea that John sent them to him in order that they might know him. This knowledge was to them at that time, on account of their preconceived ideas, more difficult than it might have been to the most simple child. As Jesus was making the circuit of the enclosure, curing, He came to a sick man from Nazareth who began to speak of his acquaintance with him. "Do you remember," he said, "that you lost your grandfather when you were 25 years old? We were often together in those days." The man referred to the death of St. Anne's second or third husband. Jesus did not pause for many words. He answered merely, "Yes, yes, I remember," and turned at once to the man's sins and sufferings. When he found him penitent and believing, he cured him, addressed to him some words of admonition, and passed on to the next invalid. When Jesus reached the opposite side of the enclosure, the disciples sent by John confronted him. They had, from their stand in the center, watched with amazement the miracles wrought. They now addressed him in these words, "John the Baptist had sent us to thee to ask, art thou he who is to come, or look we for another?" Jesus answered, "Go and relate to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise again, widows are consoled, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What is crooked is made straight, and blessed is he that shall not be scandalized in me." After these words, Jesus turned away, and John's disciples took their departure. Jesus could not speak more plainly of himself, for who would have understood him? His disciples were good, simple-hearted, generous, and pious souls, but as yet quite incapable of comprehending such a mystery. Many of them were related to him by ties of blood. Consequently, they would have scandalized at more precise language on Jesus' part, or would have conceived erroneous ideas of him. As for the multitude at large, they were altogether unprepared for such a truth, and besides, he was encompassed by spies. Even among John's disciples, the Pharisees and Herodians had their creatures. When John's messengers had departed, Jesus began to teach. The cured crowds of people, the scribes of the place, his disciples, and the 5 publicans that dwelt here formed the audience. The instruction was continued by the light of flambeaux, and the remaining sick were afterward cured. Jesus took for the subject of his discourse his own reply to John's disciples. He spoke of how they should use the benefits received from God and exhorted to the penance and a change of life. As he knew that some of the Pharisees at present had taken occasion from the brevity of his reply to John's messengers to say to the people that he, Jesus, made little account of John and was willing enough to see him ruined in public estimation, that he himself might be exalted, he explained the answer he had given as well as what he had said on the score of penance. He also recalled to them what they themselves had heard John say of him. Why, he asked, were they always doubting? What did they expect from John? He said, "What went ye out to see when ye went to John? Did ye go to see a reed shaken in the wind, or a man effeminately and magnificently clothed? Listen, that they are clothed sumptuously, and who live delicately are in the palaces of kings. But what did ye desire to see when ye went in quest of him? Was it to see a prophet? Yea, I tell ye saw more than a prophet. When ye saw him, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my angel before thy face. Who shall prepare thy way before thee? Amen, I say to you, there hath not risen among them that are born of women a greater prophet than John the Baptist, and yet he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent bear it away. For all the prophets in the law prophesied of it until John. And if ye will receive it, he is Elias, that is to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." All present were very much impressed by Jesus' words and wanted to receive baptism. The scribes alone murmured. They were especially scandalized at Jesus because he accepted hospitality from the publicans, who also were present at this instruction. Jesus therefore profited by this opportunity to speak of all the reports they had set afloat concerning both John and himself, particularly of the reproach made against him of frequenting the company of publicans and sinners. After that, Jesus entered the house of one of the publicans, where he found the other 4, and there he taught. Among his hearers on this occasion were some that had determined to amend their lives to receive baptism. This house was near the enclosure, wherein Jesus had just cured the sick. There was another publican's house at the entrance of the city, and still some others beyond. Dabbaseth, where Bartholomew resided, could be seen from the road when first starting from Nain to Megiddo, but on a nearer approach, the heights of the latter place concealed it from view. It was situated about an hour and a half to the west on the Cison, at the entrance of the valley of Zebulon. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Again, I've said this so many times over the course of the last 153 days. The Psalms are the prayer of the Jewish people, the Psalms that we hear at Mass. It's so important, I think, for us to have a great familiarity with the Psalms. They sang Psalms accompanying Jesus. In our reading today, we also hear Anne Catherine Emmerich say I heard that Abraham also had sojourned in this region, so a connection of the old with the new, something we see so often. And then we get this question. But his disciples are much less strict than we in the observance of the law. They begin asking these questions. Whom shall we follow? Who is Jesus? Why does he cure all that appeal to him? Why does he console and help strangers, though he does not take a step toward freeing you? Whom shall we follow, Jesus or John, or someone else? Who is Jesus? Well, we know, the son of Mary, son of Joseph, great miracle worker, great teacher, one who is calling people to conversion. There's so much we could say about who Jesus is. Why does he cure all that appealed to him? Well, this is the time for healings. Of course, there are some that aren't healed, and we think today, Jesus, from the throne in heaven, heals still, but yet there are some who cry out for healing that don't receive that healing. We have to make sense of that, but why does he cure all that appealed to him? Because he wants to make his power and his glory known. It is a means to listen to his teachings. It's a mean to live his teachings and to follow him more closely. It was for that reason that he sent them so often to Jesus, that they might learn to know him. This is John sending his disciples. They might learn to know him and eventually follow him. Get to know Jesus, and once you get to know him, you'll follow him. That was what John thought, at least. Kind of something that I think has been absurd in all of these readings of Anne Catherine Emmerich, and something that, you know, when we talk about these books, and I've been doing interviews about Anne Catherine Emmerich's Dolores Passion recently and talking about her and whatnot, you know, one of the things that people will readily admit is you don't need to believe whatever is proposed in these mystical revelations. They're meant for a spiritual enhancement. So one of the things I promise you I don't accept of Anne Catherine Emmerich, someone would have to really, really try to convince me. This line. The man referred to the death of St. Anne's second or third husband. I just can't fathom the mother of Mary marrying three times after the death, or two times marrying after the death of Joachim. I can't accept it. I don't believe it. And I go back to what Maria Vagrata says. There is this thought, but I've seen nothing in my visions. And, you know, at this point, I rest. I side with Maria Vagrata. So then Jesus took, for the subject of his discourse, his own reply to John's disciples. He spoke of how they should use the benefits received from God and exhorted to penance and change of life. The benefits from God, those are the graces. How do we use the graces that God has given us in our life? You know, I just had this spiritual realization just the other day. I realized in my life that maybe I've missed out on some of the graces God wanted to give me, these benefits. And so it says, he spoke of how they should use the benefits received from God. Well, how do we use the graces that God bestows upon us? And then he exhorted them to penance and a change of life. That's something renewed every day for us, penance and a change of life. I said something today I know I shouldn't have said, and so I need to change my life so that tomorrow I don't say things like that. That's an example. And then, you know, they're very skeptical of Jesus, these disciples of John the Baptist. Jesus, it says, why, he asked, were they always doubting? Why do they doubt? Why do we have doubt? Why can't we accept in faith? Why did Thomas doubt the story of the resurrection? Ask the Lord to remove from your heart, from your mind, from your soul, any doubts that you might have. Jesus, remove the doubts that I have about who you are to me. It's a beautiful prayer, and I think the Lord wants us to pray that. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.